Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to get together and to watch a baptism and to, again, just, I think you're going to find this morning that what you might think of as a coincidence is not much of a coincidence at all in terms of the way our passages have lined up in terms of our study in Colossians. My topic today is the gospel calls for change. Change. As I began to work on this sermon about a month or so ago, the newspaper sat open beside me, and it had bold headlines. Headlines that told me that I was supposed to be expecting change. That day's newspaper said that the new Pope's acts of humility signaled change. It made me think of how little that's reported in the newspapers actually is reporting what's happened, but how much reporting actually is what's hoped to be happening. As I looked at the weather page in the same paper, it talked about changes in the weather, mainly future stuff. If you regard yourself as a bit of a climate change type of person, you might regard change as the most negative experience imaginable. If you read the business pages on the day that I began writing this sermon, you would have read that Japan is hoping to begin a process of change to replace their closed nuclear power plants and run them from natural gas power, fueled from a stock fuel of seabed natural gas. Now, the stock market is all about tracking and anticipating change and hopefully being the first to buy low and to sell high, understanding change. If I flipped over to the classified section in that same newspaper, I would see that people seem to be intent to change. They're willing to change their living room furniture that they have. They're willing to change the car that they drive. They're willing to change the place that they live. They're willing to change their career, their job, their occupation that they have. They're willing as well, oddly enough, to change the status of the relationships that they have. Now, these are all forms of change with risks and potential rewards. Now, if I got to the end of that same classified section, I see that many people have made a permanent change in their status as they have passed away and they have entered eternity. And it's probably for many folks the greatest and most feared change for them. So much of the change I've talked about in our lives, though, is about as permanent as hair coloring. Now, I'm told this, right? I don't know. I'm led to believe that hair coloring, it looks effective at first, but seems to slowly, over a few months, wash out. And personal change for people is sometimes hard. It sometimes requires a discipline that we struggle to consistently have. So, like us just open up our Bibles. We would like us to look at Colossians chapter 3, 5 to 11, and you might see that behind me as well. Again, having come to this passage from watching a couple baptisms, it's I think you'll see some similarities, some of the same thoughts carried through. So let's begin at verse 5, chapter 3 of Colossians. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Like just to begin with a word of prayer. Father, we again would thank you that we can approach your word this morning and to talk about it. And we have the freedom to do that in this country, a real freedom from persecution. Father, we would ask that you would just help us, though, just not to hear these words and choose to forget them immediately, but that because your word is so effective, Father, that we would pray that today it would be effective as well in helping people to see their own lives through your word. And Father, that they would desire change that only you can bring, permanent change, eternal change. So Father, we would ask that you'd be with us this morning and just help us again as we hear your word, that we would have attentive spirits, attentive hearts. Father, in many ways, that pray that I would just step to the side, that God would be glorified, God would be magnified. Father, we ask that you would be with us this morning as we join together and as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. For some reason, New Year's Day marks more than a new day for a lot of people, a new year for other people. It's a day of resetting our calendars and beginning anew, and I read that about 45% of people on that day make a new resolutions or make resolutions. I've listed off some of the top resolutions that people make, and by the way, I like the vague ones the most. 1, lose weight. 2, get organized. 3, spend less, save more. 4, enjoy life to the fullest. 5, stay fit and healthy. 6, learn something exciting. 7, quit smoking. 8, help others to fulfill their dreams. 9, fall in love. And 10, spend more time with family. Sadly, from what I read, though, only 8% of the people managed to follow the resolutions that they made. And actually, it's even worse if you're older to change your resolutions or to follow your resolutions to make significant changes in your life. So all of this preamble points to the fact, though, that we desire to be changed, to become different people, whether we are Christian or whether we're not Christian. We inherently know that not everything is right in our lives. Personal change is universally desired. We view specific personal change as necessary, positive, and welcome. So 2 weeks ago, Trevor Higgins was talking to us. You might remember a bit about it. He said that we were approaching a portion of Colossians that had switched really from having a Christ focus and lovely Christ focus in the first couple chapters of Colossians to focusing on the actions and the affairs of those who have been saved, of those who call themselves Christians, of those who believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior, believing that he has died for them on the cross of Calvary. He talked to the danger of following leadership, which require their followers to submit to unbiblical decrees that look good on the surface, but only man's rules. Trevor reminded us that we have died with Christ Jesus, and now he lives within us. So last Sunday, Frank continued along with this thought, and he discussed how we have been raised up to life. So 2 weeks ago, we were talking more about dying with Christ, dying to things of the world. Now, last Sunday, Frank continues the thought and discussed how we have been raised up to life in Christ, and our future is still, as Colossians 1:27 says, so crisply, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And if you can get your mind around that passage a little bit, just what that actually means. Frank also encouraged us to set our minds on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. So let's just look a little bit more at that passage, just beginning again. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other. Do you notice that Paul's resolution list is quite different from the resolution list that people make and that we just kind of reviewed? It's kind of odd, isn't it? Probably not a coincidence, though. No one thought that they should change from being sexually immoral. No one thought that they should refrain from greed or watch what's coming out of their mouths or even stop being angry. And I wondered why. Do you have any ideas? Could it be that changes like these that affect our sinful attitudes that Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, lists, he exposes to us, are impossible to make without God? Or at best, if someone can stop being sexually immoral while still being dead in their sins, they have just made really a dead man look a little bit more presentable. Or do you think that we find it easier to change the external things in our lives, like our weight or our exercise patterns, than to change internal things like our mind, our heart, our soul? Now, I find it difficult to speak on these things if really there's unsaved men and women in the assembly today. In that case, this list that we just keep reading and referring to is really just window dressing on what's really your true problem. Who cares if you have your anger under control if you are going to spend eternity without Jesus Christ? Who cares if you have dealt with rage in your life if you haven't trusted in the Savior? You might fix up the exterior of your life, but the inside is still unredeemed by Jesus Christ. Christians are told to put to death this list of things that are inconsistent with our new lives in Christ Jesus. These things are sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. They are part of our old nature. These attitudes produce certain types of actions which are consistent only with a person who has not trusted yet in Christ, someone who is still dead in their sins, not someone who has been raised with Jesus Christ. So if these items are still controlling you, which does happen to some people, because they allow these former things, these dead things, to hang around in their lives, they have to be dealt with. So as Christians, God sees us as pure and holy. He sees us as sanctified. He sees us this way through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So sanctified, pure and holy. Okay, he sees us that way through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So positionally, in God's eyes, although he knows that we are struggling with all kinds of sins, because he knows everything, He chooses to filter his view of our actions, our lives, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, who shed his blood for our sins on the cross of Calvary. And he sees us through that blood as being pure and holy. Statements like these by Paul are trying to get our lives to line up a little bit better. So that our practice fits a little bit more in with our profession, the better profession that we should have because of Christ. We as Christians can choose to not obey the call of sin. So Paul is discussing at length the Christian's walk and struggle with sin, and he does this also in a number of other passages, and I'm going to refer to them in the next few minutes. Romans 6, a wonderful passage, again, much the same as what we're reading today. Romans 6 says in verse 5, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that the old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God." So simply put, we are to expect freedom from our slavery to sinful acts. Our bodies, our minds, our lives were formerly ruled by thoughts and attitudes and actions of sin. And because of Jesus Christ's death on the cross of Calvary, because we can repent of our sin when we trust in Jesus Christ, our slavery to sin has ended. We could have been singing this morning, "My chains are gone, I've been set free." The New American Standard Bible translates verse 6 in our passage this way, "For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sins of disobedience." God will be acting in judgment. God's going to be acting in judgment on this world as it follows and as it condones practices such as these. God's judgment is coming. The world actually is awaiting God's judgment. Mankind is lost. Mankind is lost. Not simply because they do these things. Mankind is lost, not simply because they do these things. Mankind is lost, not because they have not heard about Jesus Christ. Mankind is lost because we are sinners. And the whole life, our whole focus is to do these things. So we did these things once too. Now our focus and our thoughts should be on things above, not on earthly things. So in some ways, when I read earlier this list of popular New Year's resolutions, and I thought of Paul's list as it begins in verse 8 especially, a list that some ways seems to increase in the sinfulness as each word is read, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language, lying to each other, I need to remember that we have, through Christ, the opportunity, we have the ability to actually put off these things. We have the ability to actually undress these actions from our lives. These things that prevent us from being worthy ambassadors for Christ, we have the opportunity to dress our lives up in the actions and the deeds which are truly worthy of our calling. Remember what you and I read in verses 7 and also in verse 9. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. And that goes on. Since you have taken off your old self with its practices. Past tense. We have moved past this type of walk. These actions of lying, of speaking maliciously of one another, of slandering others, of acting in anger or venting our rage. They have nothing in keeping in common with the new life we should have in Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. They are part of who we once were, but are to be part of us no longer. Yet we find that old self still wishes to act in these ways, don't we? Romans 6:11-14 continues along. It says, and this is a part of Romans that we were just reading a moment ago. So verse 11, "In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace." Now, in a way, it's not fair to tell people to change, to fix the bad that they're doing, but not give them anything to change into. If you recall, we started this morning and we started talking about resolutions that people make. So if a person, say, were to remove smoking from their life after smoking for decades, often the best thing that they can do is to replace that with something much better and better for them. So we have been changed. We have been made new. We have the Holy Spirit living within us. And we should be capable of living lives which reflect Christ. So have you understood yet that although it's quite impossible, or quite possible, that from time to time a Christian might still do these things, it's quite possible a Christian will do sometimes these things, these actions that associate so clearly with who we were before we trusted in Jesus Christ, the Christian is not threatened with a loss of salvation, nor will he lose his salvation if he does do these things. He will need to repent if he gives vent to his rage. He will need to repent if he uses foul language in a moment of weakness. He will need to repent if he is malicious with someone or slanders someone. He actually should feel that. He should sense a loss of fellowship with God and man. Yet, we have a strong Savior who does not want us living in these ways. Since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. So three truths for those of us who have put on the new man. The new self that we have put on is given to us the minute we trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. It's a new nature that we freely received. It's part of the sort of package of salvation. The Christian, the new man, doesn't need to continue in these practices and lifestyle. He has put off that old self. These old habits can be taken off because we have the Holy Spirit now living within us. The old self is similar to a garment that does not need to be worn anymore. We have a better self to put on. A better self that verse 10 tells us is being continually renewed in the knowledge, in the image of its Creator. Continually, this Holy Spirit is working with our new selves. He helps us to develop new habits. He helps us to develop new attitudes. He helps us to develop a new way of thinking. The Holy Spirit helps us as well to develop a new way of walking or conducting our lives, so that a man or a woman should have a different focus than on the temporary pleasures that the old man, what they were before, sought after. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. So we now, second truth we have as being part of the new man, is we have a new unity. We have a new oneness with fellow Christians. The opportunity to be new people in Christ is not based upon our racial background, whether we're Gentile or Jew. Christ does not care if you were once a Jew or once a Gentile. You have a unity with all fellow believers, and Christ Jesus wants you to be like him. Christ Jesus was welcoming to Gentiles that he met. The opportunity to be new people in Christ is not based on our past religious observances, whether we've been circumcised or never circumcised, whether we practice Jewish rites in this case. Who cares what you once thought made you more acceptable to God? You now have unity with all your fellow believers, and we should, as believers, want to be like Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus spoke of how the traditions and man-made rules of his day were often at odds with God's word. The opportunity to be new people in Christ is not based on our level of education or how many degrees that we might have. Whether you are a social barbarian or a horse-riding sort of ultimate warrior Scythian, the ultimate ancient warrior, not even the uncivilized people who spoke in foreign languages are excluded from the far-reaching effectiveness of the gospel's power to change. Even as a former barbarian, you would share in the unity with all fellow believers. You would have responsibility as a new creature in Christ Jesus to be like Christ Jesus. I find it interesting how much time Jesus gave to those who were educated and those who came from a humble background, the untaught fishermen or the leaders of the Sanhedrin, both God audiences with the Lord Jesus. The opportunity to be new people in Christ is not based on our financial or economic standing, nor are our standing in our society's classes and castes. Now, you could be a laborer, you could be a dishwasher, you could be a leader of industry, and you would have still a unity with all your fellow believers that transcends all the temporary and passing societal boundaries. Your role, your duty, your obligation as a Christian is to be like Jesus Christ, your Savior. Christ Jesus had time for people who were lepers and leaders. He had time for the rich and poor. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. He just sang that. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. This is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures, Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness. Stamp thine own image deep on my heart. Did you notice a little tiny phrase at the bottom of our passage today? But Christ is all and is in all. So our third point is that we enjoy a new relationship and he should be in control of our lives. We can ask ourselves, actually, is he in all of our lives? Or do I keep something outside of his control? So I can't really leave this message alone without discussing. I'm a Christian, and yet I still sin. I'm a Christian, and yet I still sin. Our goal as believers is not to sin, and yet we all seem to struggle with sin. From the newly commissioned apostles back in the book of Acts who served just after Lord Jesus' ascension into heaven, and people who live today, we all struggle with sin. 1 John 1:8 even says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. However, our goal should remain. We want to be victorious over sin, to become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. So to help us to obtain this goal, God has provided us kindly with several resources to help us to become more like Jesus Christ. The first resource that he has given to us is that he has given to us the Holy Spirit. As Christians, we have the Holy Spirit. And those of us who are Christians here have felt the promptings of the Holy Spirit, especially in relation to sin. Galatians 5, 16 and 17, and verses 24 and 25 of the same chapter says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. Verse 24 says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So Galatians tells us that we are to walk with the Spirit, to allow his control in our lives. We can, as believers, choose to follow the Spirit's prompting in our lives. We have that choice. We can see that he has a desire to exert control in our lives. Rather than following our old inclinations, our old desires, our old leanings, our old lusts, again, our old self, the old man, is to have been put aside. Like an old article of clothing, and we should have been dressed in that new nature. And we shouldn't be trying to put back on the old man, the old clothes. The work of the Holy Spirit in my life and in your life can easily be quenched. We can effectively pour water on the fire of the Holy Spirit. As we submit to our sinful desires, that's what happens. So I encourage you, if you've quenched the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, to confess your sin to God. The second resource given to us by God to help us to deal with sin, to fulfill our objective to becoming more and more like Christ Jesus, is his word, the Bible. So passages like the epic study we could do in Psalm 119 describe the work of God's word on a person's life. Maybe a shorter version of the same could be found in Hebrews 4:12, which says, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Exactly what we need. This resource is meant to be thought about as we go through our lives and our days. It's great that we carry our Bibles to church, that we read our devotions every day, that we read chapters out of our Bibles. The point of God's Word, though, is to let it really feed us, to meditate on God's Word, to memorize it, to obey it. Because it does give us everything that we need. As 2 Peter 1:3 says, gives us everything we need for life and godliness. We want to be godly people. Some people make the recommendation that we don't put aside our Bibles when we're reading it without jotting down some little note about what we learned that day. Just jot it down on the side of our Bibles or in a little journal, because it helps the Word and what we're learning from God's Word to stay in our hearts and to stick so much better with us. The third resource that we're given by God to deal with the old nature is prayer. Prayer meetings and regularly scheduled times of prayer are important. But to defeat specific issues of sin in our life, we do need to bring them to God in prayer. Probably the best thing that I can say is we should quote the Lord Jesus' own words to his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember what he said in Matthew 26:41, "Watch and pray, so that you do not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Watch and pray. Be conscious of your ability to fall into your old habits of sin. Cast yourself on the only one who is able to keep you from falling. An author wrote this about the purpose of prayer regarding temptation and sin and the defeating of the old nature. And he wrote, "Prayer is not a magic formula. Prayer is simply acknowledging our own limitations and God's inexhaustible power and turning to him for that strength to do what he wants us to do, not what we want to do. The fourth resource that we are given by God to deal with our old nature is the body of Christians, the local church. And there's strength in numbers. The early missionaries and the disciples always went out in groups that totaled more than just sets of one. Iron sharpens iron, and we are told that we should not forsake the gathering together amongst ourselves and gathering as Christians together. Meeting with the church, the body, serves the believers well. It strengthens us. It should encourage us. It should challenge us. It should make us accountable to each other. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us something about temptation, and being tempted is not a sin. Temptation is common, though, to all Christians. The temptation is really the idea that you're putting back on that, or being tempted to put back on that old man, that old garment that you were supposed to have taken off. It says that no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. Isn't that great? And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. So to conclude, Ephesians 2 came to my mind as a bit of a companion passage to our passage today. I'll just read it to you. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived amongst them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ. He has seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork. We've been created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Let's just close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word today. We do think we could stand as witnesses today of a baptism. And yet, Father, we would pray for Earl and for Theo. We would ask that you would help these men to desire to follow you, to be obedient as they walk their lives, to have a real testimony of how strongly you can save us and your mighty working in their lives. Father, again, we would just ask that you would just help us as we meditate perhaps a bit on these words, that we would seek to act as new people, as new men and women, if we've trusted in Christ Jesus as our Lord and our Savior. Father, again, we would ask that you would be with us this day. Father, too, now we would just commit ourselves to your care. Father, we would ask, though, that the Holy Spirit would be active in our lives, that as we go from this place and as we encounter the temptation to put on things of our old life, our old nature, that the Holy Spirit would prompt us and say, what are you doing? Why are you doing that? And Father, even if we do sin, we pray that the Holy Spirit would prompt us as well. Say, what have you done? You need to get right. You need to repent. So Father, again, we would just thank you for this day. We thank you for opening your word. Father, pray that even in my stumbling way, that people would hear your word and understand how it applies to their lives and how they should be applying it, even if that's not quite the words I've said. Father, we would ask now, though, that you'd be with us this day. We pray for the time of fellowship and food that we're about to enjoy. Father, we would ask that you would bless this food to our body's use, that we'd as well magnify you in our conversations, that there'd be more to our conversation than just talking about the weather or the last game or something else, but that we desire to have a real Christ focus in our talk. So bless this day, bless again our meal. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.